Go ahead and take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 4. All right, so last week we looked a little at what love, specifically the love of God, really looks like. How it's the giving up of self for the sake of another. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, being that prime example. It's even if that other is an enemy, right? And I'm going to read a verse before I go to 1 John. I'm just going to read a verse here. And Jesus himself instructs us in Matthew 5. Listen to this. It's beautiful. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Look at this. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Isn't that cool? Did he not do this for us? You know, how lovable did I have to become for him to love me? Right? Today we're going to see as we go how really loving one another is ultimately, it's tied to our salvation that we have it by grace through faith. And I want you to see that. This is going to be really, hopefully really fun and simple. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to start here in verse 7. And I'm just going to read verse 7 to 12, and we'll start there. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Okay. If you'll remember last week, we looked and defined love from the Bible. What is God talking about when he says love, when he talks about this kind of love, specifically the love of God? And it's a love that is selfless. It is the same love that he demonstrated to us when he gave his son on the cross, right? Everybody knows the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." You see, that's the heart of it. He loved so that he gave. He gave to those that were seeking to love him. He gave to those that weren't seeking to love him. He gave to those that might have considered themselves his friend or his worshiper, and he gave for those who considered themselves enemies of God. Understand, that's the love of God. And it's something, it's really beyond human touch to be able to love that way. It's not in us any longer to love that way of ourselves apart from him. But look at this. I want you to see as we go here something that's really, really beautiful. Verse 7, we'll start back and we'll kind of walk through this section we just read. It says here, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." You know what verse stuck out to me when I read that? Is in Timothy. It says that it's the will of God that all men and women would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And while those two kind of come hand in hand, there is an aspect of here of salvation and then coming to a knowledge of the truth. The person, the one who loves, has both been born of God, born again, received Holy Spirit, but then that person also knows God. You see? Verse 8 says, anyone who does not love God, who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. Isn't that simple? I love the logic here, right? It's just so simple. Look, if you don't love, it's because you don't know God, because God is love. You understand? If we don't love, and look, it's not just my definition of love. What kind of love are we talking about here?
Genuine.
We're talking about genuine love, right? The kind of love that a father would give his son for his enemy to restore his enemy. It's that kind of love. That a man would go to the cross to be beaten beyond recognition of a man. And while in the process of being beaten, pray to his father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you see that kind of love? The kind of love that's more concerned for the hearts and the lives of the people hurting him than he is for himself, right? And you put him on any talk show in the world and have him talk about his story, and everybody would just justify him condemning the people that were hurting him. And yet there he was before God, committing himself to the one who judges justly and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the kind of love we're talking about. And so when we read this, it says this, anyone who does not love that way just simply does not know God, because this is who God is. You see it? It's who he is. Verse 9, look at this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I love this. How do you know God's love? We've already kind of talked about it. How do you know God's love? Well, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Here is how it was made manifest among us. This is how it's made clear. This is how we see it. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we, who all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, might live through him. That's love. Isn't that cool? You know what? Something I want you to see here as we're reading this. Do you see how that love that was displayed toward you and toward me had nothing to do with you or me? Right? Praise God, right? Mm-hmm. It wasn't God responding to your love for him that caused him to love you and give his son for you or for me. Do you see that? This is the kind of love we're talking about. There is no exchange here. God is not waiting for us to love him before he steps in and loves us, right? Hey, those of us who have now gotten born again, those of us who seek to follow and to live that great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, still fall short of that mark, do we not? And yet, in all his glory, in all his goodness, his mercy, he loved us. He loved us. And this is a beautiful thing. This we're seeing now, how the love of God was manifest to us, the love that we, too, are called to live in. So do I have to be lovable for God to love me? Nope. Nope. It had nothing to do with you or me. It really had everything to do with who he is. Right? So now I want to kind of turn that around and apply it to me. Who am I now? Mm-hmm. Who have I been made to be? Who have you been made to be? You see? Does your love toward one another or your love to an enemy have anything to do with the other person? Loving you. Respecting you.
Nope.
Nothing. Not if we're talking about the same kind of love that God loved us with. Do you see it? You see how dependent this love of God, this concept of the love of God is actually on the gospel of grace, right? And you're going to see as we go here too that if I don't really understand what the love of God is both towards me, but then how to love you, I actually just don't understand the gospel, right? Because how often we still try to earn, try to be somehow good enough, just barely good enough maybe, to receive something from God or to receive something from another person. Or we construct some standard of justice that somebody else has to climb to before I'm willing to love that person. I have just missed the whole concept of grace in the gospel by requiring somebody to do something for me to love them. You see it? You see it? This is extreme, is it not? The love of God? It's really quite extreme. Is it within my flesh? Boy, when I read these things, if that ever I feel that I can walk with him on my own and do spiritual things, when you start to see this, you're like, wow, okay, even on my best day, I can't do that. And neither can you. You know, and it's what required then is the Spirit of God, the grace of God at work in his people. Look at verse 10. Again, it kind of repeats this concept. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, or it's a satisfaction for our sins. It accomplished what needed to be accomplished on our behalf for our shortcomings. Look at this. Isn't this, again, it doubles down on this, but in this is love, not that we have loved God. Did it require us loving God for him to do what he did?
No.
It did not. But in that he loved us and he sent his sons to be the full payment for our sins. Oh man, that's exciting, is it not? Can you see how contrary to the gospel it would be then for me to require a certain standard from others before I love them? Or expect even a certain love in return? Is it a joy to receive love in return? Is it? Yeah, absolutely. Should there be an exchange of love in a body of Christ where people love each other? Absolutely, right? But if that's the reason why I'm loving, I've just revealed that my motives aren't really love. My motive is to receive the thing that I want from you. You see that? And the world calls that love, but it falls far short of the love of God that he's given us and what we're called to love one another with. Boy, what does Jesus say? And gosh, this commandment is not grievous, right? It says that in John somewhere. It's not a grievous commandment. What did Jesus tell us last week? In the Gospels in John, he says, I'm telling you this so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. There's fullness of joy in the love of God because the love of God once and for all frees me from me. Frees me from me. I no longer am all about self-defense, self-concern, self-obsession, but my eyes and my heart can genuinely turn to my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. And there's suddenly a freedom there to love you because I don't need you to be a certain way for me to love you. You see? Because I really see that he loved me when I didn't deserve it. Boy, that's a life shifter. That's a source of joy that even in the midst of the worst difficulties can't be stolen from us. Verse Then it says this beautiful verse in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you realize if he hadn't given us the Holy Spirit and delivered us from darkness and placed us into the kingdom of his dear son, that we literally wouldn't be able to do this? This would be an ask that was impossible. But it's not impossible. And anything God asks of us isn't impossible. Because he empowers, he gives the grace that we need to do it when we're weak. Because of ourselves, we are. You see? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then look at this, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I love this. His love it's consummated in us when we love one another. When we love one another, when we love one another like God has loved us, okay, his love is brought all the way to the end that it was intended. Do you see? He loved you, and he loved me, and then that, by his grace, that love was placed inside you and I so that we then might love one another. It's the full completion of what his love was intended to do. Because it wasn't just intended just to save you out of the muck and the mire. It was save you from the muck and the mire, then to walk in love toward one another. Do you see that? So now you have a whole group of people in this beautiful body of Christ that are growing up into their Lord Jesus Christ by loving one another. You see it? It's pretty awesome, right? Really awesome. You know, why don't we go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. You pay attention to that word love and you see where it shows up. You know, we read Ephesians last week, part of Ephesians in chapter 3, and how that prayer is that their eyes would be open. So we as a body of Christ would see all the dimensions of the love of God, that we'd be rooted and grounded in this love, and that by being rooted and grounded in love, we would be filled with the fullness of God. And you see how this gospel both begins with love, that's God's love toward us, and then the end is love, our love for one another and for even our enemies. You know, so the image of God, who God is, becomes who his people are. How about that? And it's just a taste of heaven, because there's coming a day, right, that we look forward to, that day when the perfect will come, when we'll see face to face, when we'll know even as we're known, when the love of God will still be in existence here. And while many things have passed away, love will still remain, because it's who he is and it's a purpose that he has forever. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a call here to walk in the holiness of God. And I'm going to start in verse 13, and we're going to read through, and I just want you to see how this builds and then how this ends, the end of this and the purpose of it. Verse 13, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to stop there for a minute. In Corinthians 13, and we read it last week, it talks about faith, hope, and love, right? The greatest of those is love. But you see that connection between faith, hope, and love that kind of runs through, especially the Paul's epistles. And there's this beautiful interplay between those things because, look, if my hope is in this life, I'm going to have a hard time loving because I'm going to be trying to get for me what I can in this life. Do you see that? So there's a sense of hope that really frees me from me, allows me to love. There's something about love that actually empowers believing. It talks about this in Galatians. Love empowering believing. And there's a reason for it, because again, if my eyes are not on me, if my eyes are no longer on me, it puts me in a position to believe him, right? Because if it's all dependent on me, it's impossible. But if it's dependent on him, it is possible. You see that? And so a heart which is not self-focused but God-focused, filled with the love of God, is a heart that then believes and trusts him. You see it? You see those interplays? And that hope really allows me and empowers me. It's an anchor to my soul to be able to be free from me, because there's bigger things to come than just what I can get here. You see those, how those interplay with each other? So here it says, prepare your mind for action. Be ready. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That should remind us of Romans 12, kind of where we started, right? Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? We change the way we think by God's grace with his help, right? So that we can love genuinely. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, right? But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. How beautiful that. You shall walk in love, for I am love. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear, with reverence, throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, for your sake, for my sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in who? Are in God. You see that? Then it says this, look at this, this is our encouragement. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Isn't that cool? That's the culmination of this great gospel, of our setting our lives apart for him because he set us apart. Because he's holy, we're holy. The culmination of this is that we love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Well, what does that look like? Who demonstrated that for us? Whose spirit is in us? His. You see that? You see that? So I don't need to have similar likes or dislikes as you. I don't need to dress the same way as you do. I don't need to have the same interests, the same backgrounds. I don't need to have you treat me the way I want to be treated. That's not what calls me to love you. We're called to love, to lay ourselves down for the sake of another, right? But and in that, our joy is full. Love this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then look at this. Since you have been born again, you've been birthed again. It's new life, baby. Mm-hmm. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass. Amen. And all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Isn't that cool? That's the good news that was preached to you. So when we go to, you know, a section like 1 Corinthians, where it's sandwiched between two other books, and you know that 1 Corinthians 12 is beginning to lay out spiritual matters, and it's talking about services in the church, the way people serve. It's talking about giftings in the church. It's talking about manifesting spirit in the church, right? And you have a Corinthian church that we looked at a number of weeks back that was taking communion and making it all about themselves, right? The reason why we have this beautiful chapter 13 that just lays out these beautiful aspects of love is that what God is teaching us is that the way in which we serve by the Spirit of God is by love, loving one another. You see, loving one another. And it's more than just me giving my body to be burned, as it says in Corinthians 13. Right? Okay, fine. God's love says I'm supposed to cast myself aside and just serve you. I'll just do it. You know, that's not it at all. That would miss the motive, would it not?
Mm-hmm.
You see? But the heart of it is genuinely looking to my Lord Jesus Christ, really seeing and understanding the gospel, really getting free of me so that I can serve you. Because I'm not serving you for glory. I'm not serving you for what I can get. You see? And in that kind of love is when you see that body of Christ operating as it is supposed to, and edifying itself in love, you see? And so that's the encouragement. But it starts with a clear picture of the gospel. It starts with a clear picture of his love for you. And in having that, then walking in that very same love, okay? So that's just a little bit more on love this morning. All right. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you, genuinely thank you, because you're so gracious and your word is timeless. It's we stand in awe of it. I know sometimes, Father, I feel that I only have a small grasp on what you're trying to tell us, but I ask you that you open our eyes and, Father, just to keep knowing you better each day and each year as we approach that day and that year when your son comes back. And we really see face to face. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's powerful name. Amen.